For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This message has been brought to you by Manna Christian Fellowship, Ellensburg, Washington, area code 509-925-1167.
I want to say thank you for allowing me to come and spend this morning with you. The time last night with the brothers, it's a blessing just to pray together and to share with one another. And we carry the families here upon our own hearts. We pray for you, and we want to thank you for praying for us 6 times. The Apostle Paul said in his epistles, brethren, pray for us. And I've learned through the years that if I pray for someone, I will never be able to say something bad about that person. Never. Because if there is something wrong in his life, then I say it to God. And God always shut my mouth to say it to anyone else. And that's often when we are in conferences, people come to me and they say at the door, "Oh, will you please pray for me?" And you know, we so easy can say, "Yes, I pray," and I don't do that. If someone comes and says, "Will you pray for me?" I take your hand and I say, "I pray for you now." And sometimes it's embarrassing to them because I pray for them right there in front of everyone. And I don't know what's embarrassing about that. To me, it's nothing. But and they say afterwards, "Why did you do that?" I said, "I pray for you now so that God can have a free right in the future to burden me whenever He wants me to pray for you." And so we need to pray for one another. And it's for me such a wonderful privilege and a blessing to be able to come in here maybe once or twice a year and to spend a weekend just seeking the Lord. And I said last night to the brothers, it would be wonderful if maybe at some point they could come to our campground on a Monday night and we spent 3 days in prayer, just waiting upon God and seeking the face of God and waiting upon Him. And God has been stirring my heart afresh in the great subject of revival. You know, what is it for us to live in a spirit of revival in our relationships with Him? And I want to speak to you about that this morning. And then in our second session, I would love to know what God is doing in the families. I would love to know what God is doing in the hearts of the fathers, the husbands, and in our families. And I think at some point, if you will allow me to ask you to ask the fathers to get up and share what God is doing in their hearts and what God is doing in their families, so that we can pray for one another. Observation affects intercession. You know, Isaiah 40, when the Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And we know that when Jesus spoke about prayer in the four Gospels, He gave us 8 principles in His teachings on what prayer is all about. And those 8 principles are all based upon 8 words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, that is dealing with this concept of waiting upon God. And we always need to be in a state of waiting upon God. That's why David said in the Old Testament, the Bible says David sat before the Lord. that when the prophet said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I said to my wife this last week, I need at least 45 minutes every morning just really to become quiet before I know where I'm going in my quiet times before God. And if you have problems in your Christian life today, it's because you don't have a proper quiet time. You can have a quiet time, but it's very quiet. There's nothing going on. But if you have problems, and let me share with you something, because I spend 90 to 95% of my time with people in so-called full-time ministry. I don't believe in this thing of full-time ministry. If you want to become a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. There's nothing that you can hide. There's no secret departments. There's no dark corners. It's full-time ministry. Because full-time ministry is full-time living for God. But I spend 90 to 95% of my time with people who are in so-called full-time ministry. And I can tell you that 90 to 100% of the times when we have to deal with sin in their lives, sin, whatever it is, if it's the sin of criticism, or if it's the sin of gossiping, or if it's the sin of slandering, or if it's immorality, or pornography, or lust, or any of those kind of things, 95 to 100% of the time, you know where I traced it to? To their quiet times. They haven't met with God. My brother and sister, I want to say to you this morning, and I've said this to my wife so many times. In fact, I think she's so tired of hearing us, but I say it to her so that I hear it myself. I want to meet with God every day. Every day. In this room where I stayed last night, I didn't know... realize what was taking place, that there's a room right next to me, and there was an elderly man and his wife, and so when I came, they opened the door, and I just say hi to them and began to talk to them a little bit. And I said, why are you in this town? Oh, he said, I'm preaching in a church tomorrow. And I said, oh, that's interesting, there's so many rooms, and here we are next to each other. And I said, which church? And there's some Pentecostal church. And I said, well, we'll forgive him for that, you know. We can still stay next to each other in the same room. But we began to have a time of fellowship there. And so he began to ask me questions. And I just began to talk to him about my relationship with God. And I want to ask you this morning, are you meeting with God every day? I'm not asking if you're meeting with yourself. I'm not asking if you're meeting with struggles. I'm not asking if you're meeting with criticism. I'm asking you, are you meeting with God every day? You see, you can't have an agenda if you meet with God. You can't have one. Because God is the agenda. And in the unfolding of the will of God, the beauty of the unfolding of God's will you discover that He's supreme in every aspect of our lives. And I said this to my wife this last week. These times alone with God. You know, brother and sister, we only have one Bible. We only have one Old Testament and one New Testament. And if you and I have learned the secret of devouring this book, just devouring this book. And I, this morning in my own quiet time, when I felt myself get going and writing out the scriptures, memorizing them, let them break my heart, just plow you up every day, you know, plow your heart up, plow your mind up, plow your emotions up, just let the Word of God plow and plow. And And I got to the place where I said to God, I don't want to come to any service today. I just want to spend the day with you. And I trust that you have times like that in your relationship with God. The quiet times. So you say, Brother Gerard, why do I have to do this? You know why you need to do that? Because you have a spiritual constitution. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, as my Father has sent me, so sent I you. As my Father has sent me, so sent I you. As my Father has sent me, so sent I you. So how did the Father send him? The Father sent him and he said, my meat, my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. What did he say? He said, lo, I've come to do thy will, O God. God broke my heart a few months ago on the subject of brokenness. You know, this thing of brokenness, we think we understand it, and then the Lord comes and just take a little lift of the pot and just give us a little glimpse in. And we don't know a thing of brokenness. Not a thing. And early one morning, about 3 o'clock, I found myself being awakened, and God began to speak to me about brokenness. And I thought, well, okay, I just go through all those passages again, Old Testament scriptures, New Testament ones, and it was just that God, the Holy Spirit, said, no, this is going to be different. And I said to the Lord, what is it? And God took me in my quiet time to the moment that Jesus came out of Gethsemane, up to the moment that he died on the cross, up to the moment that he said, Tetzeletzai, in the Greek text, it's done, it's finished. And God said to me, let me show you brokenness. Here's the sinless Son of God, who could have called 12 legions of angels, 75,000. In the Old Testament, one angel came, and 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. And Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels to come, and he didn't. Now that's brokenness. Because what happened, what he said was, all I'm going to do here is the will of my Father. And prior to that, he prayed. And he said, Father, 3 times he prayed, let this cup pass away from me, not as I will, but as thy will. And brokenness is choosing whatever God has in store for you. And so that's what he did. And God, I began to walk from Gethsemane to Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, Herod, everyone, then to the cross until the moment that he died. And I saw brokenness in a way that I've never seen it before. And there was a moment in that morning that I, in my own heart, said to God, stop. Because if I need to see one bit more, I don't know if I ever in my life would recover. But if you have ever asked yourself, or if you have ever asked God, and say, God, will you bring me to the place where I become a partaker of the sufferings of Christ? And we're not talking about physical sufferings here, or emotional, or mental. No, we're not talking about that stuff. The spiritual sufferings of Christ. He left the throne of glory. He became man. He identified himself with man. He became the scapegoat. And brother and sister, he took it all upon himself. You know why did he do that? So that if there was only one soul in this planet Earth, only one soul, God still would have sent his Son to die just for that one person. That's what love is about. So I wonder this morning if I could ask you, do you meet with God every morning? Do you meet with God every morning? It's the most important aspect of the Christian life. Intimacy with God. And you know what? You read the life stories of people and you say to yourself, what was it about them? You read the life story of Andrew Murray. Say, what was it about him? You know what was it about Andrew Murray? Wasn't his prayer life, wonderful as it was, his commitment to Scripture, the greatness of his preaching, all the books that he wrote. You know what is the secret of Murray's prayer life? It was the secret place. Alone with God. And I think that's why Jesus, when he said, when you pray, he said, enter into your closet and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. The closet. So what is this closet? It's a secret den. That's the meaning of the word in the Greek New Testament. A secret den. So you say, what does it mean to me as a father and as a husband? My brother, it means that before you look into the face of your wife or your children every day, you need to look into the face of God. That's the heart of leadership in the family. I cannot dare looking into the face of my family if my family hath not seen me looking into the face of God. And that's discipline. So Brother Gerard, what does that mean? That means that you need to be up at least 2 hours before them. You're the leader of the house. You need to set the example. And I dare to think, and I fear to think, and I stagger to think what would happen if my family, just my wife and one daughter, would come into my study in the morning and not sense the presence of God. I fear to think what would happen if they come down from upstairs to the downstairs of the house and into my library, and the downstairs of our house is not saturated with the presence of God. The secret den, alone with God. And I said to myself early this morning, I would love to spend time with every one of these brothers and let them ask me the same questions. I would love to sit down with Roger and with Michael and with Jason and Doug and every single one alone for an hour or two and say, let's talk about our relationships with God. And Brother Jamie and Brother Daniel, let's talk about our relationships with God. What's going on there? You know, are we true to God in our minds? Are we true to God in our hearts? Are we true to one another as brothers? Are we true to one another? So what is it? It's the closet. You say, why do you say that? Do you know why I'm saying this to you this morning? Every time when I have the privilege of coming into this little fellowship, I sense a deeper sense of God. And do you know what is happening when that begins to happen? The enemy of our souls will kick and try his uttermost best. Shared last night to the brethren that we are the policy in our conference ground of no gossiping, no slandering. And I want you to take this upon your heart this morning. If anyone in this fellowship comes to you, or if anyone in the fellowship, and I've said this in one of the fellowships some time ago, if anyone in this fellowship has come to you in the past and said to you something about someone else in the fellowship, you have the responsibility, because this is going to rob you of your relationship with God. You have the responsibility to go to that brother and say, you talk to me about that person. That was wrong. That was wrong. You and I need to go and see that person. So why do you say that? Because the Bible speaks about sowing discord amongst brethren. And we have a policy in our camp conference ground that if any of our staff members, any of my staff members, is disgruntled or grumble or dissatisfied about something, the policy is that if it's me, they come straight to me and they say, Brother Gerard, you said something at the lunch table and it really troubled me. I want to talk to you about it. They don't go to someone else and say, you know, Brother Gerard said that thing there at the lunch table, and do you think that was right? And do you think this? And then they began to talk about it. And do you know what it does? It creates an atmosphere. And it creates an atmosphere of dissension. And we don't do that. We don't allow that. We don't allow that. And so you say, what do? If I do something, if I say something wrong, if we were part of this fellowship, maybe you'd say, well, maybe I don't want you to be part of this fellowship. You know, that's fine. But if we were part of this fellowship, and you would have come to me and tried with me, it's not going to work. Because I would just take you and say, okay, let's go. We're going to spend time with this person. We're going to pray this thing through. Now, let me tell you something this morning. And I said this in one of the fellowships some time ago. Because this little fellowship is very dear and near to my heart. And I know God wants to bless you. If you have been caused of any criticism or slander or gossiping, in any way, and I'm speaking to myself, if you've been caused of any of those kind of things, you're going to need to put it right. You're going to need to put it right. And if you're going to continue to do this, you shouldn't be part of the fellowship like this. See, why did he say that? Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Why did he do that? The Bible said so that he might sanctify it by the washing of the word. Sanctify it by the washing of the word. And I'm asking you this morning as a brother, and I'm not saying it just here in Ellensburg. I'm saying this in every place where I go. You know why I'm saying this to you? Because we find this everywhere. Everywhere. And many of our fellowships. And I'm saying this to you this morning as a brother. That we need to live in the presence of God with pure hearts. Clean hearts. So where do I get it all sorted out? What's the secret of it? It's the closet. The secret den. Robert Murray McChain used to say, how can the Holy Spirit in me? How can the Holy Spirit in me criticize the Holy Spirit in you? How can he do that? The closet, the secret den. Do you know what it means? It's a storehouse. A storehouse. You know, the Spirit of God is relevant to my heart and my life. The Word of God is always fresh. The Word of God is always fresh. And when we come to this storehouse of God, and we drink, and we drink, and we drink from the storehouse of God. We've got these two dogs at our conference ground, and they love water. They golden retrievers, and golden retrievers love water. Last year a lady came and she said, I want to take the dogs and I want to bath the dogs for you and spend hours in washing these dogs and everything. And oh, they were just like new, you know. If there were ever be any animals in heaven, they were ready to go and I was ready to kick them in, you know. But they were just look like brand new. And Rusty, the brother, the male, he's a beautiful dog, about 90 pounds and just beautiful, and he came back from this place where this lady has washed him, and he was just perfect, humanly speaking. And because he's a retriever, he came running onto the conference ground, and we have ponds with fountains and little fish in there, and it's full of algae and sometimes dirty and rusty. When he came out of the truck, he just, we're looking, oh, isn't he beautiful? And he just ran. And as he was running, I knew what was going to happen. He jumped the fence, and he just plunged him down in the old dirty pond. And I thought, you know, you're a dog. But you know, it's a great thing when we are clean and there's no pollution. No pollution. And sometimes we have a history. You know, if we've come through something in our past and there has been a behavior pattern, it's so easy to succumb to temptation, because we know that temptation is not sin. But what happens when temptation comes? Temptation comes to the mind. Now, if the mind has been polluted and the mind is not clean, that temptation comes, that arrow makes contact. And you can't be tempted with something that you don't know anything about. But when it makes contact in the mind, you begin to think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. Let me share with you one of the disciplines of prayer. Because I've gone through, we all have gone through things through the years. And there was a time in my life when I went through something that I really struggled with, of someone that has done something to me. And you know what he did? It began to infiltrate into my prayer life, and it began to pollute my prayer life. And I get up in the morning, and the first thing I think about is this thing of what this man did to me, and I couldn't get away from this. And I try to go and have my choir time, and there it's there again, and I try to read the scriptures, and there it's there again, and I wrestle. And I went for counseling. The man who became my spiritual father, a man with the name of JBB Friend in South Africa. And I said, Mr. Friend, I need help. I said, someone has done this thing for me. And I told him what it was. And I said, I'm struggling with these bad thoughts. And I'm struggling about this criticism. And I said, the moment when I wake up in the morning and I get on my knees to have my quiet time, this thing is there. And he shared with me a discipline in the Christian life. And he said to me, the only way that the secret den in this quiet spot, the only way that you're going to get victory is that when the Word of God comes, and you spend time in this Word, and what the Word of God is going to do is to set it aside. Set it aside. And he said, when the Word of God set this aside, you're going to create a special room. It's like on the email, you create a file, and you see, he said, you put that hurt into that file, in that special room. And that doesn't mean you don't give attention to it, but in your mind, in your heart, you discipline yourself that it does not interfere with your time in the Word and in your time of prayer. But every morning you come and you step into that room where you've been hurt or where there has been criticism and you can't get the victory. You step into that room, and the moment when you step into that room, you close the door behind you. And in your prayer life, you are in that room. And there you are seeking God about it. And every morning, you come to the altar of God in that room. And you lay this thing on the altar of God. And you pray it and you lay it on the altar of God. And every morning you say, God, give me a promise that I can put between the altar and this door, so that this is on the altar for God. And when you prayed about it, and you pray, and sometimes you can pray for a long time, but that room is every day there. To share with you this, there's a room like that in my life. It's the room of the salvation of my brother. Been praying for him for 28 years. Last year in Africa, 3 times spoke to him about Christ. Every time he was as hard as nails. Number of months ago, he phoned me and he said, "I want to talk to you." And I said, "About what?" He said, "My wife is dying of cancer. She's in the last days of her life. And God is dealing with my brother." And I go into this room where I'm with God and him and pray it through, and then walk out of that room, and the promises close the door, and you close that door. The discipline of prayer until you've prayed it through. And you know what is beautiful? When the day comes when you and I have prayed this thing through, and God said, "Now it's safe to open the door, because all has been dealt with." But you know what you do? You raise an Ibn Ezer and you say, "Hitherto has it." And that's how we grow spiritually in our relationships with God. Let's stand for prayer and then we turn to the scriptures. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we are so tremendously thankful and we are so grateful for the great privilege of what the Word of God is all about. We thank you today for the depth of your Word. We thank you this morning for the precious blood of Christ that we have been singing about. We thank you today for the redemption ground that we can stand on. We thank you this morning that your Word has said to us that Christ paid the price so that we can have life and abundance of life. And Lord, I have found it such a privilege once or twice a year to come in amongst these families that have become so dear and near to my heart. And yet, God, I have become conscious in the last number of months that this little fellowship, that we are going to be under attack, because we want to live out and out for God. And Father, thy word has said to us that when the enemy shall coming like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall rise up a standard against him. You have said unto us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of darkness. You said unto us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, you said to your servant Joshua and to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The battle does not belong to you, but the battle belongs to God. Father, we can't face the onslaughts of the evil one, if it's from within or from without. But Father, we know this Sunday morning that in the place of prayer, God will be able to help us to systematically pray. And Lord, I pray for the brothers this morning. These men have become very precious to me. And Lord, I love him with the love of God. And some of us are struggling with our quiet times. And some of us are maybe struggling with evil thoughts. And some of us are struggling with issues. And God, the only way we're going to be able to survive these onslaughts is when we become men and women of prayer, and men of purity, and men of passion, and men of power and unction. And this morning, Father, it's the burden of my heart that every single one of these brothers would become such great men of honor and men of unction. And we ask that you will begin in our lives as brothers. Father, we want to draw a circle around ourselves today. and ask that you will pour out your Spirit in this circle, and that you will do something very deep. And Lord, if there are hidden agendas in our hearts, if we have secret plans, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that whatever the judgment needs to do, that God will come and decisively deal with us in our relationships with you. And Lord, I'm speaking about myself. If there's any wicked way, the psalmist said, search my heart, search me, and see and find if there is any wicked way. And so this morning we pray that you would keep the sanctity of our fellowship clean. Lord, we really want to walk with God. And so we ask that it will be relevant in our lives as brothers. Those of us that are struggling with our quiet times, and some mentioned last night in their times of prayer, Father, it broke my heart. This morning we climb underneath the burden of our brother's heart, and we ask that you will make these times vivid in the presence of God. Our relationship with our wives, these precious ones that you've brought into our lives. Oh God, we pray that it will not be a relationship of criticism or a relationship of slander or gossip, but that you will give our wives the courage, as you've done with my own precious wife, to look me in the eyes and say, Daddy, that statement is not of God. And I found myself becoming broken because of the one that you brought into my life face me up with issues that I need to know about. And I pray this morning that you will take our sisters and make them women of God. We thank you for our children. Bless them, we pray. Help us to protect them from anything that is evil. Learn us and teach us the principle of Job, that he sanctified his children on a consistent basis, just in case the enemy somehow got in and tried to do something to them. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Rho and Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now verse number 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to all your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that were glad received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parts them to all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. The day of Pentecost, the day when the church was born, the day when the Spirit of God came, and those early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the Acts of the Apostles, we know that the first seven chapters of the book of Acts is dealing with the establishment of the church. Then from chapter 8 onwards to chapter 12, the church was expanding into Judea and Samaria. And from chapter 13 to chapter 28, the church extended unto the uttermost parts of the world. 31 years of history, and the then known world was evangelized for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus turned to them in chapter 1, and also at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and he said to them, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And the word tarry is a wonderful word. Christ looked upon him and he said to them, "I want you to sit down." I've been in revival twice in my life. I mean, this chapter is dealing with revival, when the church was revived. I've been in other movements of the Spirit of God, and people will say, oh, that was revival. And I say, no, I don't think so. It was drops of the visitation of God. We were in a move of God some time ago in a very conservative church for a week of prayer. And we started this Sunday morning and went on and spent the mornings in prayer and spent the evenings, afternoons in prayer and seeking God. And the Wednesday morning at the men's breakfast meeting, the Spirit of God broke in amongst the brethren. And one of the elders in this fellowship got up that morning and he looked at the men who sat there, and they were, I don't know, maybe 25, 30 men who were in this men's prayer breakfast meeting. And he said, there was a time in my life when I had something against each and every one of you. And I just sat there and I thought, oh. And so I didn't know what was going to take place. And he turned to them and he said to them, I want to ask you all this morning to forgive me. And I want you to hold me accountable that this won't happen again. Well, he wanted to leave, and I got to him and I put my hand around his shoulder and I said, Steve, he was self-employed. I said, Steve, you're not going to go anywhere today. And he said, Pastor, what do you mean? I said, Steve, the pastor and myself are spending the days in prayer. I want you to phone your business and tell them you won't be there today because you're going to spend the day in prayer with us. And he spent the day in prayer with us. Wednesday morning, or rather Wednesday night, the Spirit of God broke into the church. Now the problem was, we had only about 50% of the people that were coming to the services. The other 50% come on a Sunday morning, and you don't see them again on Sunday night. And it's possible, but many of them maybe do not have the witness of the Spirit of God that they are born again. But I tell you what happened. God broke in Wednesday night into the service. And God met with all of us in that service. I would never forget that Wednesday night, because I was halfway through my little message when I couldn't speak anymore. It's wonderful to come into meetings where you try to preach and God just put the lid on, and you are so broken up and smashed up you can't open your mouth. Because as you look at people, people were weeping all over the church. And the congregation went on their knees, and that meeting went on for quite some time as people were seeking God. Husbands and wives and families were praying together, but it was only 50% of the church. So after Wednesday night, the pastor said, oh, Brother Gerard, this is wonderful. And I said, no. I said, there's 50% of the people there that we don't know what's going on. I said, we're just beginning to scratch the surface. So he said, what do you think we should do? I said, we're just going to keep on praying. First day, we intensified the prayer. We spent Thursday morning in prayer, Thursday afternoon in prayer, and Thursday night came. And when Thursday night came, God was moving in a deeper way. Now, you know what happened by Thursday night? Word got out amongst the people that God did something on Wednesday night. So by Thursday night, we had more people than Wednesday night. And so God was doing a deeper work on Thursday night. And the people that came on Thursday night met with God that Thursday night. And so Thursday night the pastor said, so what now? I said, we're going to go deeper. And so Friday we intensify the prayer. Friday night again we had more people out because God was doing something in the fellowship. And so after Friday night, I would say we may be at maybe 65-70% of the congregation on Friday night. And so the tide was rising and we knew something was happening. And so the pastor after Friday night said, so what about tomorrow? I said, tomorrow, Saturday, we're spending a day in prayer and fasting, and tomorrow night we're having a half night of prayer. And he said, why? I said, we are going deeper. Because I saw something was coming. And I've been in the revival twice. And I thought, maybe God is going to come and visit us again. It had been the first time in Canada. So Saturday we spent the day in prayer. And we sought God. Saturday night we had a half night of prayer. 3 o'clock on Sunday morning, the Lord woke me up. And I was wide awake. Only slept for about 3 hours and I was wide awake. And it was as if God whispered into my ear and said, today it's going to be different. Today, God is going to come to church. God is going to come and visit. Sunday morning, I came to the church. We prayed together before the service. Came to the service, and as we came into the sanctuary Sunday morning, I was sitting behind the pulpit, and pastor was sitting on the other side. He's a very conservative German fellow, and sat to the other side. And as we sat in and people began to move, there was a hush of the presence of God in the church. You know, it's wonderful when you can come into a building and there's no people, but the place is full. The place is full of God. And it was very interesting as we sat there and people began to come in. And people that were in the services the previous days, they began to come in and sat. And there was a silence. There was no talking, no whispering. They just sat there. I thought it was just like in my own country, my own people. When they come to church on Sunday morning, they quite often there a half an hour before the service starts, and they just sit. And it's quiet. Absolutely no one said a word because of reverence for God. It was just like that. And so people come in and come in. And people that were not in the services, brother and sister, they came in and they don't say a word. And I look over the congregation and people were wiping our tears from their cheeks. And I knew God was in here. That was before the service started. And so the pastor sat there and he said to me, what is this? I said, it's the presence of God. It's an awful thing today, you know. People can't discern the presence of God anymore. And he turned to me and he said to me, what do you think we should do? And I said, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm afraid for the presence of God. You know, we do little things and criticize and gossip and stuff. You know, I tell you, I was memorizing Acts, the first 12 chapters of Acts a few years ago. And I phoned my wife 5 o'clock one morning. I was speaking at the Bible Institute, and phoned her 5 o'clock one morning, and she thought there was something wrong, and she said, what's going on? I said, my darling, I'm memorizing Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And she said, what about it? I said, yes, they kept back part of the price. And do you remember what happened? God struck them and they were dead. And she said, what do you think? And I said, Janice, I said, if we were living in Acts chapter 5 today, there will be very few Christians who will be alive. I'm afraid of the presence of God. I'm afraid of the presence of God. I can take you to a spot in the revival in Zululand 17 years ago in a little fellowship like this of missionaries where there was one missionary and God was dealing with him about something in his life and he was holding back and he was holding back and God was dealing with him and said, you need to surrender this. You need to put this right. You need to surrender this. And God was dealing with him. And one morning, just a little missionary organization about the same size of us, they were German missionaries. And one morning, he stood up in this prayer meeting. And he began to pray, but there was this thing that he was holding back from God. This thing that he was guilty of. And he was holding back, and he began to pray. And he just stopped in his prayer, and he said, there's something that is piercing me. There is something that is piercing me. The third time when he said, there's something that is piercing me, he dropped down dead and they carried him out. I'm afraid of the presence of God. I'm afraid of the presence of God. I want to tell you something this morning. I've had the privilege of seeing God working in revival, and it has nothing to do with me. I can tell you that. If you knew how God dealt with me in those movements, of the Spirit of God. I tell you, you wouldn't believe it. But I want to tell you something this morning. If God were coming to this little church this day and poured out His Spirit upon us, I want to say to you, my brother and sister, none of us would be able to get out here maybe for days. And we won't do strange and funny things. Do you know what will happen to us? We will be under some of these pews and in corners all over this place, and we will be sobbing when the greatness of the presence of God came. So you say, what happened that Sunday morning in that church? Well, let me tell you what happened. The pastor said to me, do you have a message? And I said, I'm not sure. I think so, but it feels pretty rotten. And we didn't know what to do, and the church is full of people. And I just got up and I went and I stood there on the pulpit just like this. And I said to the people, God is here today. He's in our midst today. And they sensed it. And God laid it upon my heart. And this elder that met with God the Wednesday morning, he was a lovely man, highly respected in the community, with a testimony. But you see, he was guilty of slandering and stuff. And so God met with him, and I sat there and I said, Steve, you need to come. And I didn't warn him or anything. And I will never forget, he came. And you know, when the presence of God is in the midst of the place, it's like what Brother Denny talked about, the charity, those early days when God was moving almost in the blessing of revival, and when God did some amazing things. And I would never forget that man. He came and he was almost staggering, afraid. He was a self, very confident man. But that morning it was different because God was there. And he came and he stood there. And I said, Brother Steve, I said, I think you should tell the people what God did in your life. And I would never forget this elder. He just came and he stood behind the pulpit like this, and he was shaking. And he grabbed it like this, and I watched his legs, and they were just shaking. But here is this confident man, and it seems if he's got everything together. He didn't, because now God has come. And he looked over that congregation that Sunday morning, and he just said, it's all he said, God has met with me, and suddenly, we were in the midst of it. You say, what? I don't know. But there was such a brokenness. All over the place, people just got on their knees, and they got on their knees, and got on their knees, and people began to come to the altar of the church. And this church was maybe about 300 people or so. And they would come all over, and they're coming, and I heard them sobbing, and I saw older Christian men crawling over to the other side, and put their hands around another Christian man, and said, Brother, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? And it went on and on and on and on. You know what? It went on for 6 hours. God came and visited. You know what? I was in that church about 6 weeks ago. God is still working. You know what the pastor said to me? He said, Brother Gerard, and I could only give him Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's all I could do. And Sunday afternoon, when we spent the afternoon in prayer, he was pleading with me. He said, Brother Gerard, he said, do you think we can just have another few nights of meetings? He said, maybe God will come and visit us again. And I said, no, Marvin. I said, you can't schedule these times of the visitation of God. You can't schedule them. It's revival. So what is it in Acts chapter 2? Listen to this. It was the importance of the time. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Why was it Pentecost? Pentecost. Pente stands for 50. And because the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, you will discover that what happened on Pentecost has got a beautiful connection with what happened in the Old Testament when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, brought him out of Egypt, brought him through the Red Sea, and he brought him to Mount Sinai. And for 11 months and 19 days, the people of Israel were camping at Mount Sinai, and the will of God was unfolded through the law. The way to God was appointed through the tabernacle, and the walk with God was revealed through the book of Leviticus. And it was at Mount on around the 50th day when God came and he visited the mountain. God said, sanctify the mount, and he visited the mount. Do you remember what happened? Here on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when the Spirit of God came, there were tongues of fire that came and sat upon each and every one of them. There's a similarity. The time of the visitation of God. So what did they do? Oh, they sat at Jesus' feet for three and a half years, possibly, those early disciples. Now Christ was taken from them. He died, he was risen, he ascended, and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And what did he say to them? Did he say to them, listen, you know Jerusalem, I've been rejected. This is the place that crucified me. This is where I was. Did he say to them, now listen, because it's so difficult here in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, go to Judea, or go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and wait there, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you there, and the church is... Jesus did not do it. He said to them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. You see, brother and sister, this is why we're talking about these circles. This little circle, my own relationship with God. This next little circle, my relationship with my loved ones, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, the next little circle, my relationship with my fellowship, my relationship with my brothers. I don't know how well you're familiar with the works of John Wesley, the Methodist, but they were called Methodists because they had methods. Every Friday was a day of fasting. For them, they had accountability meetings. They would look at one another and they would say to one another, brother, what has God been doing in your life this week? Have you been guilty of criticism? Have you said anything about someone else? And they had these Methodist meetings. That's where Methodism comes from. And so what was it? It was the little Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Can I ask you this morning, what's happening in Jerusalem? What is happening in Jerusalem? The Christian life, someone once said, it's not difficult, it's just not easy. But it's Jerusalem. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, brother and sister, we say, oh, you shall be witnesses. So we say, oh, there's the responsibility. I need to witness. Responsibility is my response to God's ability. I need to witness. No. When he said, you shall be witnesses, the first thing that he was speaking about was not telling people about Christ. It was the Spirit of God witnessing to their own spirit that they were rightly related to God. So it's the Spirit of God witnessing. Witnessing. My spirit. Witnessing. You know, I've been in places, and I know you won't misunderstand me, that when I talk to pastors in churches, and we are in these different places, you have a wonderful privilege. I tell you, you've got a wonderful privilege. You are a group of families here. And you know, I often, when I go away here, I find myself weeping, and I say to God in my heart as I drive down the road back to Seattle, they don't realize their privilege. That's why I'm so passionate that sin or Satan or us should not become instruments of dividing one another, because you don't realize the passionateness, the beauty of families that believes in separation. Families that believe on separation from the world. But we can be so separated that we're not separated unto God. But I realize the privilege that if I take you to some of the places where I need to go and preach, you will say, oh, Brother Gerard, I don't know how how I would be able to survive it. You know, I often say, and you know what? I meet with scores of pastors. And we meet together and I talk to them about God breaking through in meetings. And you know what happens, brother and sister? They came to me and they said, I don't have a clue what you are talking about. I don't have a clue. You shall be witnesses. It's the Spirit of God witnessing to your own heart. Your own heart. Witnessing. Let me ask you a question this morning. When asked if you've been broken, unafraid of unbroken men, Christian men, boy, I tell you, they know how to hurt. They know how to hurt. And I've dealt with them through the years. In fact, I had to confront someone a few nights ago who was talking to me, and as we were back and forth, I just stopped and I said, no, you know what's your problem? You've never been broken. You've never been broken. Never been broken. Watchman Nee speaks about God breaking this inner man, this inner life, breaking me. So what is it? Jerusalem. How did I try to gather you as a hen her chickens, and you would not? This little place where I stayed, I mentioned last night, there's a canal, and I went for a walk last night to pray alongside this canal, and I saw this mother duck with, I don't know, 7, 8 or 9 little ducklings, and they were all swimming around there, and of course she was afraid that I would do them harm, and because I love animals, and we brought up on a farm and stuff, this morning in this motel where I stayed, they have a continental breakfast, and so I went and I got free buns, not for me but for the ducks. And so when I went to pray, I was looking for these mother ducks and the wee ones, and I want to give them this food, you know. And they say, oh, what a waste of food, you know. Well, I probably should have asked God to forgive me for giving the ducks food, but I didn't eat it anyway, you know. So, but I was looking for them to give him this food, and I couldn't find them. And I thought, oh my, what has happened to them? Did I chase them away? You know, did I do something to them? But you know, it's just the beauty of trusting God to have a sensitive conscience in the witness of the Spirit of God in my heart. Jerusalem. How did I try to gather you as a hen her chickens? If Jesus tried to gather us as a hen her chickens, then we have the same responsibility. Same responsibility. The time of the visitation of God. Brother and sister, when last did He visit you in your own heart? When last did He visit you in your own heart? I think of a church about 4 or 5 weeks ago in Edmonton, Alberta, where on a Sunday morning God came to visit us. Just the time of the visitation. Was it revival? No, it was just God coming to visit us. Even Robert used to pray and say, God, bend the church and save the world. Every morning when I pray with my wife, we have our quiet time separately and pray together and pray alone, and then she comes into my office, and we spend some time in prayer together. And every morning I knelt right there next to my wife, and I asked God every morning to break my heart for my wife. Have you ever asked God to break your heart for the families in the church? Are we praying for one another, brother and sister? Serving God with broken hearts. It's Jerusalem. It's right here. The time of the visitation of God. Remember in the Old Testament, the times of God's visitation? When He came to visit Moses, Exodus chapter 3, 40 years He was the prince in Egypt, 40 years He was the shepherd in Midian. After 80 years, God came, and God visited Moses. And do you remember when God visited Moses? God said to Moses, there was this little bush that was burning. And Moses was used to little bushes burning. I mean, he was a shepherd for 40 years, an outcast. And as he was there, the bush was burning and it was not consumed. And God said, Moses, take off the shoes from all thy feet, because the place that thou art standing on is holy ground. Holy ground. The time of the visitation of God. And if you and I have learned the secret of consistently saying, Father, prepare me for the time of your visitation. You know, I pray that on a consistent basis, because I need to meet with God on a consistent basis. You say, Brother Gerard, why do we have to meet with God? Why do we need this Jerusalem, this place where God meets with us? Listen, brother and sister, in Acts chapter 2, you remember what happened to them? The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? They spoke in 16 known different languages. You count them. There were 16. Well, why did they do that? Because of all the stuff that we hear about today? No. There's no counterfeit for the true fullness of the Spirit of God. They spoke in 16 known different languages. You say, why did they do that? You know why did they do that? They say there were about 1 million people around Jerusalem coming from 16 different parts of the world. And when the Spirit of God came, they didn't preach, they spoke of the glorious things of God. And so when the Spirit of God came, and they spoke in these different languages, and they never did that ever again, those early disciples, this happens on Pentecost. And they spoke in those different languages. That was the manifestation of the coming of the Spirit of God upon those early disciples. But you know what is wonderful? It was not just the time of the visitation. Brother and sister, it was the place. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and one place. One accord and one place. I mentioned earlier on about the revival amongst the Zulu people in my own country 17 years ago in the south coast of Africa. You know where the revival came? Those Zulu missionaries, those German missionaries came together and they were at evangelistic services and very little happened in these meetings. And then they said to themselves, there's something wrong. And you know what they did? They began to study the Acts of the Apostles. And some of them began to memorize the Acts of the Apostles in German. And they were studying the Acts of the Apostles and studying it. And they got to the place where they said to themselves, there's something wrong with us. You say, why? Because they saw the standard of Christian living and the Acts of the Apostles. And they said, as they look at the standard of Christian living and the Acts of the Apostles, and they said, we look at our own lives, we knew that there was something wrong. And brother and sister, those times of Bible study became times of sobbing in the presence of God, and times of prayer. When I went to Mapamula, it was Isabantu, and the revival by that time, they were in the midst of the glorious workings of the Spirit of God. And you know what happened? I went to ask him. I stayed in the missionary's home. And we sat down and I talked to him and I said, what happened? Why did you weep? Why did you do that? And he said, you don't understand. He said, God came and he lifted the standard of Christian living amongst us. And he said, we were so moved by the Spirit of God. He said, for months, he said, Brother Gerard, we just wept. Wept. I've seen people like that, you know. I remember a man that turned up at our campground some time ago that I've been counseling and helping in his Christian life, and he came out of a church that was divided and hurt him and did everything that you could think of, and he came and I began to counsel him, and he phoned me one night. He said, I need to see you very early tomorrow morning. And I said to him, I meet you at 6 o'clock at the campground. And I said, we're going to pray, Paul. And he came that morning and this thing happened. God came. And he was lying on the floor, flat on his face, sobbing hour after hour after hour, just sobbing, meeting with God. Can I ask you this Sunday morning, what is preventing you from meeting with God? You see, sometimes we settle for the second best. Brother and sister, the greatest enemy of the best of God is the good of God. And sometimes you and I sit in a gathering like this, and you know what happens to us? We can't even see our need. We can't even see that God needs to do something deeper in our hearts. We are so blinded by our own ideas and our own perceptions and our own concepts, we can't see that we are in need of God. You say, what needs to come? You know what needs to come? God needs to come and just turn us upside down. Just turn us upside down. I was reminded last night, because we were brought up in Africa and it was different. And when the winter months come, Papa would come with his gun and the farm. We were in a large cattle ranch, and every winter we would slaughter an ox or a cow or a heifer, whatever, and a sheep and a pig, and we would prepare it for the winter months when it's cold. And when Papa would come and kill this ox, the African people and ourselves would come, and we would hang it up in the tree and get our knives, and we began to skin it and open it up and clean it out. And then I was just a young boy, it was fascinating for us. And then the skin of his ox would be taken, and they put it down there on the ground on the farm, and they would have these wooden picks, and they would pick it in, you know, nail it into the ground, the whole skin is nice and wet. And then they would bring rough salt, and sometimes a half an inch or an inch of salt, and they would sprinkle it upon this skin. And if you don't know Africa, you think, my, what are they doing? And so they sprinkle it upon the skin, and it would be thick. And then for days, 2 or 3 or 4, maybe 5 weeks, as time would go, this salt, the sun would come and burn into the salt, and burn into the skin, and the salt would infiltrate, and sometimes they wet the salt so they'd infiltrate the skin. And after, I don't know, 5 or 6 or maybe 8 weeks, they would take the skin is so hard. I mean, you can't do a thing with it. It's useless. You can just maybe burn it or throw it away. You can't do it. And then they would say, now the process is going to begin. And so then they would put it in vinegar and water and soften the skin. And we would hang it up into a tree. And as it would hang there in the bottom, they would attach a big stone to it. And they had a long pole. And they put this pole in just above the stone. And the African people, they would come and walk around and walk around and walk around. And they would tighten it and tighten it and tighten it up to a certain point. And then they would pull this pole out of it, and it would swing until it's there, and then the process. And for days, that's what they would do. And then they check it all the time, and check it, and water it sometimes again, and wet it sometimes again. And sometimes after 3 or 4 or 5 weeks of just working with it, they would take it off. And we as children, we would come, and we would feel it, and we put it around us, and it's so soft and so nice. And I said to the African man, so what do you do? They said, you're going to sleep under it tonight. We're going to stand on it. We can trample it. Let me ask you this morning where you are. You see, some of us, we've wanted the salt, brother and sister. But you know what has happened to us? We've become so hard. Lying in the sun, no use. God wants to come, and He wants to turn us and turn us. And you know what we do? We kick and we kick and we kick and we kick and we kick ourselves to death. And in the process of kicking, we're kicking everyone else around us and hurting, and because we're not willing for God to just squeeze us. And squeeze us, squeeze us. And I'm speaking to myself. Where are you? Salt. But if the salt of lust is Savior, where shall it be salted? We need God, you know. Let's pray.